Turn to the book of 2 Kings again, in chapter 7, or chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1. In our study together over the past several weeks, we have seen how the Lord God had promised that King Ahab, because of his wickedness, his idolatry, his murder, would die and the dogs would drink his blood. And so last week we saw how that in 897 BC, that promise was fulfilled, and during a battle with the Syrians, King Ahab, you remember, a certain archer pulled his bow at a venture, and he just let her fly, and didn't really aim at anything. He just, you know, let it go. And but God directed that thing, and it came down right between the joints in the armor of King Ahab, and of course he was mortally wounded. He told his driver, "Drive me out of the battle. I'm wounded." And of course they got out. He died, and then the fellows came out to clean the chariot, clean all the blood, you know, that was in the bottom of the chariot, and as he was cleaning it out, then just like the Bible said, just as God had promised, dogs came, licked up all the blood that was there. We also noted how the Lord God had promised that Jezebel and all of Ahab's heirs would also be cut off. In other words, what God had basically promised was this: the whole dynasty of Ahab is going to come to an end, because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry. And so in our study together last time, then we began seeing the end of that dynasty. And you remember there were two things that we noted together. First of all, there was the setting of the stage, and there was an heir that came on, a fellow by the name of Ahaziah. And you remember we saw how that he committed the same sins his father had committed. He followed after the same wicked woman that his father had followed. And as a result, his reign was marked by tragedy. First of all, there was a political tragedy, because the Moabites rebelled and declared their independence, and that created all kinds of political headaches. But there was also a personal tragedy, and you remember Ahaziah, he fell through the window, right? And was terribly, seriously injured. Because of the injury, you remember the king sent messengers to the Philistine city of Ekron to visit the temple of Beelzebub, who was believed to be the god of medicine. And the purpose of the journey was to see if he would recover from his injuries that he had sustained in the fall. And so that was the setting of the stage and the air. And then also we saw the prophet. The prophet Elijah was called of God to meet those messengers and to order them that they should relay two things to their king. First of all, there was an accusing question. And you remember the question was, is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending all the way down to the land of the Philistines, to the city of Ekron? Why are you sending messengers all the way down? Isn't there a God in Israel? Isn't there a God that you can seek out here in your own land? And so there was an accusing question. And then there was also a tragic announcement. And the tragic announcement was simply, you're not going to get better. You're going to die. That was the announcement. That was the announcement that was given. And then we saw the messengers, number three, or letter C, the messengers. Immediately, these messengers, and the amazing thing is, they immediately deserted the mission that their king had sent them on, and they returned as the man of God had commanded. And so they go back, and they go back to the king, and they related to him exactly what the man of God had said. And of course, we saw how that through a series of questions, King Ahaziah realized the man whom he met, or the man whom his messengers had met, was none other than the prophet Elijah. And then you remember we saw a second thing. We saw the burning of the Lord. The burning of the Lord. When King Ahaziah heard the promise concerning his death, he naturally desired to see Elijah. naturally had a desire to meet with the man of God. And so we learned that it was not because he wanted to get right with God. Rather, it was simply that he, along with his wicked mother, wanted to see Elijah killed. And so we saw that there were three summons that were given. And the first summons, you remember, a captain with his 50 men went up to get Elijah, and the command was given, Elijah, you come down, and you remember fire came from heaven, they were all burned up. So the second fella came, the second captain with his 50. And the command was given just a bit more forcefully, a bit more arrogantly. It wasn't just come down, it was come down quickly. And you remember what happened. Fire fell from heaven, burned up the captain and his 50. Then there was the third summons, and you remember we saw how that this captain with his 50 came to get Elijah, but there was a big difference in his attitude. Instead of being very arrogant, he was very humble. And as a result of that, instead of fire coming down from heaven, the prophet actually allowed this man to escort him to meet with the king. Now that's where we're going to take up our story today. Remember, we had to stop there last time. But we're going to continue there today. But before we do that, there are two questions that are sometimes asked. And so I want to answer those questions for you. And first question that I would answer would be the question number one concerning the criticism of the prophet. Concerning the criticism of the prophet, you see, there are some who believe that the action of Elijah in calling down fire upon the soldiers was not the right thing for him to do. There are some who have actually accused him of doing wrong when he called down fire from heaven upon these men. And of course, it is that idea is based on an improper understanding of what Jesus would say later on over in the book of Luke in chapter 9. You remember Jesus was with his disciples. He's making his way to Jerusalem. They're passing through Samaria. And so word was sent to a certain village in Samaria that Jesus is coming through. And the people in that village said, well, he's not coming to our village. He's not welcomed here. We won't have him to come. And so you remember how that James and John, they were the, remember they were the, it's funny, John was the apostle of love, but he was also a son of thunder, okay? So James and John, they were sons of thunder, and so they got upset by this rejection of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 9, verse number 54, here's what they said. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? Notice the answer. Chapter 9, verse 55, verse 56, he turned, that's the Lord Jesus there, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so some believe then that this text actually condemns what Elijah did. They say this text condemns his actions. However, a simple reading of the words clearly shows the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples for their desire. He never insinuated that what Elijah did was wrong. See, you never get that from the reading at all. Jesus never said it was wrong. He never even implied that what Elijah did was wrong. The attitude of his disciples was wrong, but what Elijah did was not wrong. See, it was not wrong. And the reason why James and John were wrong in their attitude, the reason why they were wrong, the reason why that Jesus rebuked them is simply because they were guilty of overreacting to the circumstances that they faced. You see, Elijah's life had been in danger, right? They wanted to kill him. His life was in danger. And those soldiers had come with the intention of taking him to see the king and then to go to a place of execution. And so as the saying goes, drastic times call for drastic measures. And so because his life was in mortal danger, it was for that reason God allowed him to call fire down from heaven, because here's why. God wasn't finished with Elijah yet. And until God is done with us, nothing can come against us until God is finished with our life, you see. James and John, they were in no danger, right? They were in no danger. The only thing that had been hurt was their pride. That was the only thing that had been injured. It was their pride. They were upset that the Samaritans did not show the Lord or themselves the kind of respect they felt that was deserved. And so because of that, their desire was totally selfish. Totally selfish. But there's one final conclusive evidence that Elijah did no wrong in calling down fire from heaven. You remember this, no man has the power to call down fire from heaven in the name of God unless God approves it. Can we say that?
Amen.
No man is going to call down fire from heaven in the name of God unless God okays it. Okay? In the case of the disciples, God obviously did not approve. He obviously did not approve, and that's why he sternly rebuked those who would desire such a thing. But in the case of the prophet, the Lord God did approve it. He did approve what was done, and he sent the fire. He destroyed those men who had desired to kill his prophet. You say, well, now, Pastor, I don't think that was right. Well, you have to take that up with God. But let me just remind you what the Bible says. In Psalm 33, verse number 4, the word of the Lord is right.
Amen.
And all his works. Notice that little word, all. You know what that means? It means all. Yeah. All of his works are done in truth. So the bottom line then is simply this. If we're going to blame Elijah for doing wrong, then you have to be willing to take the next step and say God sinned. God himself did wrong. God himself did wrong. And I certainly hope no one here is so foolish as to take that step. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, has given the final word on this, I believe, when he said this. He said, Elijah asked that fire should fall. God made it fall. And by so doing, both vindicated his own honor and justified the prayer of the prophet. Did Elijah do wrong when he called fire down from heaven on those men? Absolutely. Absolutely not. There's a second question that should be answered, not only the criticism of the prophet, but there's a question number two concerning the condemnation of the soldiers. In other words, there are some who would condemn Elijah, and they would condemn the Lord God for calling down fire on soldiers who had simply been following orders. Those soldiers are simply following what their commanding officer told them to do. So was it right then to call fire down upon them? Well, you need to understand that nowhere in Scripture is it commanded or even implied that we should blindly follow the orders of those authorities who rule over us when the orders of the authorities in rule over us are contradicting what God has commanded us to do. See? In fact, the Bible admonition is in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. See? We ought to obey God rather than man. The biblical position is simply this. We are to obey those leaders that God has placed over us, until there comes a time when those leaders begin to command that we do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And when that time comes, then we have to, like the apostles in the book of Acts, we have to say, hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Like the Hebrew children, throw me in the fiery furnace. Or like Daniel, throw me in the lion's den. Doesn't make any difference. But I'm not going to bow to your God. I'm not going to pray to some other God. And I'm certainly not going to teach things that Jesus Christ has commanded that I'm not to teach. I'm going to follow Him. See, regardless of what you may do or regardless of what the cost. And so because those two captains, with each one with their 50, that's 100 soldiers. Each one with their 50. Because those two captains were willing to cooperate with a wicked king to rise up and to fight against the God of heaven and His prophet, those soldiers would rightly share in the God's judgment on their king. They would rightly share in it. So Elijah was absolutely justified in protecting himself against the enemies of God by asking the Lord God to destroy those men with fire from heaven. So if anybody ever asked you the question, now you know the answer, right? All right, let's continue. Number three. Let's notice the delivering of the message. When Elijah was brought before King Ahaziah, there were three things that happened. First of all, letter A, there was the accusation that was made. The accusation. Notice it again, verse 16. He said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of His word? Now this is the same accusation we've seen before. We saw it back in verse 3. We saw it back in verse number 6. Now, if God says something one time, then you better pay attention. If He says something just one time, you better listen. It's important. Better pay attention. If God says something twice, you really need to pay attention. If He says it three times, it's vitally important that you pay attention. And here He has said something three times, and we need to understand exactly what it is He was saying. We spoke of King Ahaziah, his background last time. And in that background, we should notice that King Ahaziah certainly knew about the terrible years of famine, that 3.5 years when there was no rain, there was no dew, there was a great famine, a great dearth in the land. Certainly he knew all about that. He knew all about that. He also knew about the contest on Mount Carmel. He knew about how that Elijah and his dad had faced off, and how that the prophets of Baal and how that all turned out with Elijah chopping the heads off of all the prophets of Baal as God answered the prayer with fire coming down upon the altar from heaven. He knew all about that. He knew all about that. He knew about the prophecies that had been given concerning the death of his father, and he knew how all of those things had come to pass exactly as Elijah the prophet had said. And yet, in spite of all the evidence that the Lord God of Israel was very much alive and very much in charge of the affairs of the nation of Israel, King Ahaziah foolishly chose to ignore. He foolishly chose to disobey the God of Israel by bowing down and worshiping the idols of the pagan nations around them. But not only that, this king had foolishly believed that Baal was the true God. Even after the contest, this king had still foolishly chosen to believe that Baal was the true God, and he refused to acknowledge the Lord God and the God of Israel. That's certainly a most serious sin. And it's still a serious sin. You see, many people today believe the Lord God and they loudly hail Him as their Lord and Savior. And yet the reality is they're just like King Ahaziah. When they're faced with difficult decisions, difficult problems, difficult choices in life, instead of turning to the Lord, they turn to the world. They turn to the counsel of men. They seek out the experts and the counselors and the instructors who do not believe God. They don't believe the principles of Scripture. They have no faith in the Word of God. And yet, no, so many times, that's who we turn to. That's who we turn to. I think it's a tragic mistake. And I know there's some who do it. But just because some do it doesn't make it right. It's a tragic mistake when a Christian goes to an unsaved psychologist or an unsaved counselor to try to get help when all the help we need is right here if we'll just listen to it and just do what it says. See? It's a sad day. It's exactly what King Ahaziah did. Going down, ignoring the fact that there's a God in Israel, if he would just get right with God, he could find his needs met. But he pretended there was no God in Israel and followed after the pagan god Beelzebub. And when we act the same way, basically we're acting like an atheist. Basically, we're acting just like an atheist. It's too many times we ignore the counsel of God. And so the people of God should always strive to follow the counsel that was given in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. That's the promise that we have. What an insult it is to the God of heaven and earth when His own people will not worship Him. But it's even a greater insult when God's people live their life as though He doesn't even exist. See what I'm saying? So it's not surprising then we find letter B, the promise that was given in verse 16. Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. That's it. You're going to die. This sickness, this from the fall, this injury that you have sustained, it is fatal. It's fatal. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're not going to come off that bed a well man. When you come off the bed, they'll be carrying you off to take you to the Singapore casket. That was the promise given. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? It's in there. Then notice letter C. There's the result. Realize when King Ahab had been confronted with the judgments of God. Remember we saw it before, King Ahab? When he was confronted with the judgments of God back in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says he rent his clothes. Put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, went softly. In other words, when King Ahab was faced with the consequences of his sin, when he was faced with the consequences of his rebellion, King Ahab had humbled himself before God. Instead of arrogantly, proudly, he humbled himself before God. And as a result of that, you remember, God actually delayed the judgment. God said, you're not going to see the judgment in your day. I'm going to hold off one generation and it'll be seen in the day of your son. Now his son has come to the throne. But King Ahaziah, unlike his father, when the announcement of judgment came, he refused to humble himself. He refused to humble himself before God. He was rebellious at the beginning and was rebellious all the way to the end of his life. And so the Bible says in verse number 17, so he died. It's exactly what the man of God said. So he died. According to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And you stop and think about it. If Ahaziah, like his dad, had only been willing to humble his proud heart, surely the Lord would have been merciful upon him, just as he had shown mercy to his father. But because he refused to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, because he refused to seek God's face, because he refused to do God's will, this man, the Bible says, so he died. You know what that means? It simply means that he died the same way he lived. He died the same way he lived. You know, a lot of times people talk about, well, you know, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to sow my wild oats. And then when I come down to the end of my life, then I'm going to get saved. You know, just before I slip over. You know, there are very few that actually do that. Because the reality is most people, they die just like they lived. You live your life in rebellion against God. That's probably the way you're going to die. And for all eternity, you'll suffer the consequences of that rebellion, see? So he died, just like he lived. So he died, just like the Lord God said through his prophet Elijah. I trust this afternoon that God will help us to learn these lessons from the history of the Bible. That we not make the same foolish mistakes that we see over and over again through Scripture that men have made. That we not make those same foolish mistakes and that we not fall into the same consequences. If we do the same things, we're going to get the same result, right? And so may God help us to learn from that. That we not face the terrible consequences that sin and rebellion will always bring. But may God help us to live in such a way that we might enjoy the continual blessings of our God. Some great things that we need to learn here from the prophet Elijah, his ministry, as he dealt with these kings during his time.